So we have been studying the kingdom of God for some time now, and including today, there are only two more lessons left, and two of the most important teachings about the kingdom of God will be these two messages. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 20 in your Bibles, so if you want to turn there just a second, you can go ahead and open it up and be ready. But I want to begin by telling you a story about some guys that were in a locker room at a golf country club, and they had just finished several rounds of golf, sitting in the locker room kind of just gabbing, and somebody's cell phone started ringing that was sitting there on a coffee table, and one of the guys walks over, picks it up, puts it on speaker, and says, "Hello." And a woman's voice responded, "Honey, is that you? Are you at the club?" "Well, yes." She said, "Well, I'm at the mall, and I found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $1,000. Is it okay if I buy it?" He said, "Well, if you like it that much, go ahead." She said, "Well, when I was going to the mall, I stopped by the Mercedes-Benz dealership, and they have on the showroom floor the brand new model, and I saw one I really like." "Well, how much is it?" "It's $59,000. "Well, for that price, I'd say okay, but make sure if you're going to get that and spend that much money, get it with all the options there are." "Well, one more thing, honey. Remember that house we looked at last year? It's back on the market, and now they're asking $950,000. That's $50,000 less than they were asking before. Well, go ahead and put an offer, but start at $900,000 and work your way up." "Honey, thank you so much. I love you so much." "Okay, bye-bye." Well, he hangs up the phone, and he looked at the other guys who were standing there in total astonishment. He said, "Anybody know whose phone this is?" Is it possible to be too generous? Are there times when you are just in too good a mood to give out blessings? That's not how our world operates and works. The kingdoms of this world operate by a policy that we all know very well. It is called, there's no such thing as a free lunch. That's how the kingdoms of this world operate. The political arena, the business arena, the athletic arena. Somebody have radio going on? What? Oh, all right, Bill, I'm sorry, but behave. All of these different arenas, the athletic arena, academic arena, political arena, business arena, they would all collapse if we operated on any other policy than this. You get what you deserve. But the kingdom of God does not operate on the economies of human empires. Instead, it is ruled by a king that some would say is generous to a fault. Consequently, it is full, this kingdom, of surprises. Now, we're going to read a very interesting story in Matthew chapter 20, but we've got to read it in its context because this event was caused, it was occasioned by something in Jesus' life, and that event was this. This young man approaches Jesus, a rich young man, a powerful young ruling man, a noble, decent, moral, and religious young man, and he said to Jesus, "What must I do to enter into this kingdom of God?" But he was turned away. He was not allowed to enter. In fact, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, it's very hard for people like him who are rich, who are first in the world, to enter into the kingdom of God. And the story closes with these words. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, the very last verse of chapter 19 says this. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Well, this kind of raises the eyebrows of the disciples because the next word in verse 1 of chapter 20 is therefore or for. And Jesus is explaining what just happened, what he just meant by what he said. And many are first in the world, But they're last in God's kingdom, and many are last in the world, but they are first in God's kingdom. Well, let's look at the story as he is explaining what he's trying to teach. Matthew 20, verse 1, this is the story in its context. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, actually work, he goes out and he found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I'm generous." So the last will be first, and the first will be last. See, this kingdom does not operate on the economies of the kingdoms of men. In fact, write this down. God's kingdom will show a shocking reversal of human expectations. It seems that this king, although he is not capricious, he bases his judgments on criteria radically different from most men. And consequently, his verdicts are met with a mixture of rejoicing and grumbling. This is a very surprising kingdom. A man who was a ruler of his people is told he cannot enter the kingdom of God, but a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors are told just a few verses later they're going to be sitting on thrones. What kind of mixed up kingdom is that? This is a kingdom that lifts up the lasts of the human kingdoms. Now, in Jesus' day, the company of the last would definitely have included a class of folk known as hired workers, as they're described in this parable. You see, hired workers lived right on the edge of destitution. That's why back in the law of Moses and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it says, when you hire a worker, you pay him at sunset of the day that you hired him. Why? Because he has mouths to feed. And he's living on the edge of starvation as it is. You don't say to a hired worker, "Well, go get the harvest, and when it's done, I'll pay you in a month." He can't wait that long. You pay the hired worker that very night. It's why a lot of Jewish people in that day would sell themselves to become slaves. At least then they knew that they were going to eat each night. If you were a hired worker, it all depended if you could get work and how much you actually worked, whether or not you could eat. That's why the guys that were not hired early in the day, when the man comes along and says to these men, "I'll pay you what I think is fair," they weren't in a position to bargain with him. They had to have something to feed their kids, and something is much better than nothing. So they said, "Okay, we'll go." And all they could do is just trust that at the end of the day, when pay time came, that he was going to be good and pay when the time came. And he was good. He showed his goodness by hiring them in the first place. Because frankly, how much work can you really do when there's only 1 hour left before sunset? You get the impression through the entire parable that Jesus told that his compassion, this landowner's compassion, is motivated more on what he is than what they are. He is good. But his goodness was not affirmed by everyone. In fact, there were some that day were ready to report him for unfair labor practices. Now, what's the problem? Has the owner been generous to a fault? Or is it that their problem is their faulty understanding of this owner? Jesus tells this story because he wants us to learn some things about the nature of this kingdom and the character of the king that runs this kingdom. Three things about the king that I want you to know today. First is this: his priority can be detected. You can see in this story what the king cares about. All through the parable, the landowner takes the initiative. He is the one that goes and seeks out the workers. They're not coming to find him. Everyone understood in those days when vineyards would become ripe in early or late September, then it was followed by the rains. So you don't have much time. You have got to get the harvest done as quickly as you can. It is an urgent matter. Remember, Jesus has said over and over, the kingdom is for people who have ears to hear. Now, if you have ears to hear and Jesus is telling this story, what are you going to pick up on? Well, it's pretty clear. What you're going to notice is that this king wants a crowded kingdom. Go back to chapter 9 of Matthew and we read these verses. Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus said, you know, as I'm preaching this message, the good news of this kingdom, that the rule of God is here, I'm noticing that there is a great potential harvest here. There's a world full of people who are ready to hear this. But there are not enough people to go out and bring them into the kingdom. So pray hard, because the king wants his kingdom crowded. Another kingdom parable in Luke chapter 14. A man is going to throw this giant banquet, so he sends out invitations. And as he sends out the invitations, he starts getting word back that some that have been invited cannot come. One guy is saying, well, you know, I just got married. Another guy says, I just bought a field. And in Luke 14, verse 21, the servant came back and reported all this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master said to his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. This king wants a full house for his banquet. So he's willing to invite people to his banquet that never get invited to the fancy banquets in the kingdoms of this world. The people that get ignored, the disenfranchised, people that you and I might have a tendency to walk by and not even notice them. This king is willing to invite those people to his banquet because he wants a full house. He is willing to fill up his house with the lasts of this world. And that means that this is a kingdom that does not operate on the principle of merit. It is a kingdom that operates on the principle of mercy. It is a kingdom full of people that God invited to something they did not deserve to be at. And that's the second thing about the king that you need to know. His generosity should be expected. Now, he only promised to be fair. But as it turns out, he is not just fair. He is extravagant. And he is motivated not by what the workers deserve, but by what they need. But this is the very thing that causes the other workers to grumble. Not his faithlessness, but his generosity. And even though they have actually been fairly paid, they feel unfairly treated. Notice they're not upset that they have been treated bad. They're upset that someone else got treated as well as they did. Here's the irony. If the king had started to pay the people that worked all day first, they'd have got their money and went home and would have been none the wiser and they would have been happy. What bugged them was finding out that people who did less got the same. Now let's be honest. That would bug you too, because we have all lived our lives by the there is no such thing as a free lunch policy. That bugs us. I have worked really hard on this paper. I turned it into my professor, and then some guy who barely does any work at all gets a better grade because he's the teacher's pet. Your daughter works really hard all summer long, lifting weights, working out, and running so she can be on the basketball team. She deserves to start, but she doesn't get to start because the coach's daughter gets that place. Those are situations that get under our skin. It's not fair. People should get what they deserve and nothing less. And you know what? We feel like we suffer when that happens. But I go back to the story, and the only person in the story who actually suffered is the landowner. He's the only person in the arrangement who comes out poorer for it. And he's not unhappy about it because it is his free choice to pay according to his desire, not according to their merit. Notice verses 13 and 14 again. It says, he answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you." And so he admits unequal treatment, but he denies unfair treatment. Again, do you have ears to hear? Are you a kingdom citizen? Are you tuned in to the kingdom of God? Then you're going to pick this up if you are. This kingdom does not operate by the fair principle. This kingdom operates by the more than fair principle. In this kingdom, generosity is not the exception. Generosity is the rule. You say, well, that's not just. No, no, no. This king does not practice injustice. He practices justice plus generosity. But we are so unused to this. Seems that this kind of governance is faulty to us. Just like it did with most of the people that day. They had no problem with it. Until someone was treated in their eyes unfairly. You see, they were fit for the kingdom of God, but they missed it. Why? Because they didn't like this more than fair principle. A few years later, the Spirit of God is coming into the church, and he starts calling Gentiles into the kingdom of God, and that rankled people. That's not right. These filthy Gentiles are going to come in. You're going to tell me they get the full rights of the kingdom? And what about all these tax collectors and all of these harlots and adulterers? They're getting baptized. They're coming into the kingdom. Do you know how hard I've tried to live my life and obey the law of God? Every jot and tittle of it, my whole life. And these kind of people have the same status as me? You see, they wanted the kingdom citizenship to be a right, not a gift. And that's why they missed it, not because they were willing to go out there and work hard all day. They did. So Jesus tells them in Matthew 21, verse 31, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Do you ever feel like God is generous to a fault? I mean, there's a lot of people out there that do. You don't believe me? Just read some of my emails. You know, the way that you preach, you make it sound like people out there that do all this crazy stuff, live all kinds of rebellious lives, that they're going to get to go to heaven too if they just trust in Jesus. You make it sound like the people down the street that go to that other church whose sound doctrines aren't nearly as sound as our doctrine is sound. You saying they're going to heaven too? Boy, God bugs us. Right at the last second, that thief on the cross, he gets to sneak into paradise? That's not right. Now, if you have those attitudes, at one time or another, all of us have, then I've got a verse for you. Jesus said, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious that I am generous?" See, here's the third thing about the king that you need to know. His authority must be respected. This landowner is not just generous. He's sovereign over his estate. And that means if you have ears to hear, you're going to figure out that God is free to set his own rewards. And they do not need to correspond with human expectation. God's love will not be bound by the economies of men. There's a great story about the former governor of Massachusetts. This is back in, I think, the 20s. His name was Christian Herter. Governor Herter was campaigning very hard for a second term in office, and it was one of those busy days. He spent all morning chasing votes, and he didn't even have time to eat lunch. And now it's late in the afternoon. They're at a church social meeting, a whole bunch of potential voters, and he gets in line for the typical church chicken dinner. And the lady there in the line puts one piece of chicken on his plate. Now, he's very hungry, and he has not eaten all day, and he's holding his plate, and he looks at the chicken, and he says, "Excuse me, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the lady said, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken for each person." "Well, I'm starving," the governor said. "Well, I'm sorry, one to a customer." Now, generally, the governor was a modest, unassuming man, but this particular time, he decides he's going to throw his weight around. He says, "Lady, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." And she said, "Mister, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken." Who are we to tell God how he must dispense his grace? Isn't it just enough to know that he's going to be more than fair with us? You see, in all of their grumbling, those hired workers that were there all day, they missed a distinct advantage. You say, "Well, it wasn't fair. The people that worked only a few hours, they got the same reward as they did." No, they really didn't. The people that worked all day had a distinct advantage. They had the knowledge the entire day that their reward was coming. All day, they had the security of knowing they have a future. And they lost the joy of that because they were so concerned somebody else might get that too. You know, when people fuss at me about, you know that thief on the cross? Those people that give those deathbed confessions, they sneak in at the last minute. That just doesn't seem right. What that seems to me, what they're saying is, you know, if I could get away with it, that's what I'd do. I wish I could be out there just sinning and having fun and partying and then just right at the last second kind of sneak in and go into heaven. Is that how you feel? Because that's not a head problem. That's a heart problem. This story says what a blessing it would be to know all of your life that you are in the vineyard of the King. And the reward is sure. Because he's good and he's faithful. It's wicked to wrong God, but it is more wicked to think that God has wronged you. The kingdom citizen must grow increasingly comfortable with radical grace. This is a kingdom full of surprises. This is the last is first kingdom. This is the more than fair dominion. It is a kingdom that operates on the basis of mercy, not merit. It is ruled by a king that wants to give people what they need instead of what they deserve. And yet, I have to be honest, for a long time I resisted this kingdom. I did. I went to church. I went to church all the time. I resisted this kingdom of grace. I, in my own pride, wanted it to be a kingdom where we knew clearly who was going to be deserving of being there and who was not. I remember resisting the idea that there is room in the kingdom for moral failures, because I was trying so hard not to have one. But the more I tried, the more I realized I'm never going to reach the goal of moral perfection. I would be able to determine who was sound, though. I would be able to reach doctrinal perfection. And so, you know, sound doctrine really for me was if you disagreed with me. The more I studied, the more I found my mind, though, at times was changing sometimes about things that I once believed. And the less sure I became that I would reach this state of doctrinal perfection as well. And finally, it dawned on me, I was so determined as a proud young man to stand up and keep God from making a mistake by who he might let into the kingdom, I realized I was the mistake. I was the one that God was trying to get into the kingdom, but I wasn't letting myself in. And now I embrace surprises because I understand that I'm going to be the biggest one there is, I think. I don't base my citizenship anymore on my ability to be right, but on God's promise to be good. And you have to decide if you are comfortable with grace that is that radical. In September of 2022, Netflix released a true-to-life show based on the life of Jeffrey Dahmer. I did watch the first episode, and I do not recommend this show. It is graphic. It is brutal. Jeffrey Dahmer was one of the most notorious evil serial killers in American history. What he did and what that Netflix show portrayed to those 17 young men in Wisconsin does not need to be repeated from this pulpit. He was sentenced to life. He appeared on national television. And what he did and what that Netflix show portrayed was unspeakable. But after he appeared on national television with his trial, I don't know why, but there was this man in Oklahoma, And completely separate from her, a woman in West Virginia, both, by the way, members of the Church of Christ, that decided to send that vile man a Bible study. He got it. He did it. He asked for more. And they sent more. A little later in his studies, he requested if someone would be able to come to the prison to baptize him. A man by the name of Roy Ratliff, a minister in the Church of Christ in Madison, Wisconsin, was given permission by the state corrections office to go to the prison. A few months before, by the way, tragically, he himself was murdered. And Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized into Jesus Christ in May of 1994. And when I heard that story, originally I had some problems. First off, what would possess people to think that a guy like that would even want a Bible study? Second, how much could he have possibly understood? I mean, how sincere could he have actually been? But my real problem, is there really room in the kingdom of God for someone like that? Let me tell you what I've concluded. It is never too late to come to the banquet. And nobody is too bad to come. All are invited. And all will be treated generously. And you have to make the decision. Does that make you want to praise God? Does that make you want to grumble at God? I want to pray over you if you would stand up. Father God, I have never had a problem singing Amazing Grace. My problem has been believing it. My problem has been living it. My problem has been offering it to others. My problem has been thinking of myself as a first instead of seeing myself as a last. Forgive me. Forgive us of such pride. And teach us to receive and give amazing grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray.